Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And Paul says, "Now I rejoice in the sufferings in your behalf, and I fill up instead the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh in behalf of his body, which is the church." So Paul says, now I am rejoicing, and he's rejoicing in the sufferings which are in behalf of the Colossian believers. And of course, when he's writing this, he is in Rome in prison. And so that would be the most direct reference to sufferings at the present time that he is engaged in their behalf. And so he says, as he is in these sufferings, he says, "I am filling up instead." You have the Greek word here for fill up with a prefix onti, which means instead of. He's filling up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ instead, in Christ's stead. In other words, Christ is risen. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's not... no one's causing him any suffering right now. Paul here now is his man on the ground, so to speak, and he's the one taking all the punishment. But it is always the afflictions of Christ. It is against Christ that this persecution comes and these afflictions come. And in relation to these the things lacking of Christ's afflictions, let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Of course, Acts chapter 9 deals with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul. And if we pick up in Acts 9:15, and here the Lord is speaking to Ananias here in Damascus concerning Saul. And so in verse 15 said, and the Lord said to him, that is, said to Ananias, "Go." He's sending Ananias to Saul, "because he is an elect vessel to me," speaking of Saul. "This one is an elect, a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." And then in verse 16 he says, "For I will show to him how many things it is necessary for him to suffer in behalf of my name." So here, the Lord is speaking to Ananias concerning Paul, that there are sufferings. He is necessarily going to have to suffer many things in behalf of his name. And he is necessarily going to have to suffer these things because he is... In this present evil age, on the planet, ministering the truth, and as Christ's representative, then he is going to take the brunt of people's opposition to Christ. And so, this is what Paul is speaking of in Colossians, then verse 24, that he is filling up in Christ's place the things lacking of the afflictions. They're lacking because they're necessary. And here Paul says he is filling them up in Christ's stead in his flesh. So he's talking about physical suffering. So his imprisonment, his beatings, his stoning, his shipwrecks, all the physical suffering he had to go through in his obedience to carrying out what the Lord had for him to do. And so he is taking this in his physical body, and it's in behalf of his body. And now he goes from his physical body to a spiritual body in behalf of his body, that is, in behalf of Christ's spiritual body, which is the church. And so we see here the church, the called out assembly, those whom God is calling out to himself, they constitute a spiritual body. They are members of a organism, a spiritual organism, which Paul calls the body of Christ. As we see other places, Christ is the head of that body. And he became the head of that body when he ascended and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So this concept of this spiritual body of Christ, Paul began to develop. We first see this idea in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, "For according as the body is one and it has many members," speaking of physical body, and all are members of the body, the one body, being many, they are one body. Likewise is the Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. Verse 13. "For also by one Spirit we all were baptized unto one body," or the idea is to be identified with, put into one body, whether Jew, whether Greek, whether slave, whether free, we are all made to drink one Spirit. So here we have by one Spirit, we are all baptized into, or put into, identified with that spiritual organism, which is the body of Christ, which is the church. When we're talking about the church, that's what we're talking about, is the body of Christ. And we see that identification is done by means of one Spirit. And that's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the way we are put into the body, the way we are made part of this body of Christ, is through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So then if we, like in Romans, Paul says then, "And if any man does not have the Spirit, he is none of his." He is not part of the body. And when Paul says that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit, see, we're all indwelt by the same Spirit, and there is a unity in that. And that unity that exists in the Spirit, we are to maintain and guard. And so we have a responsibility then to be in fellowship with anyone who has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because that Spirit is a unifying element in the body. So back to Colossians. In verse 25 then, Paul says, "Of which I was made a minister," speaking of the body, the spiritual body, which is the church. Paul says, "I was made a minister of that spiritual body." And he says, "I was made a minister according to the administration of God, the one that was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So now Paul says, this spiritual body, which is the church, says, "I was made by the Lord Jesus Christ, I was made a minister according to the dispensation or administration or economy." This word literally means house law. Oikonomia in the Greek. It's where we get our English word economy. And it carries the idea eco and nomos is house law. So it's the rules or principles by which a household is run. And so we're talking about God's household here, specifically the household which the church constitutes, the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. And so Paul is saying, "I'm a minister of this body, and I am a minister of this body according to the house law or administration or economy that was given to me for you as members of this body." And this giving of this house law, this economy, this administration that was given to me for you is to fulfill. And this word fulfill means to fill completely from beginning to end. It's not completing something already begun. It's fulfilling from beginning to end. And so this house law that was given to Paul for these Colossians and all those who are members of the body of Christ was to fulfill from beginning to end the Word of God or the message of God for the church, for the body of Christ. See, he's a minister of the body. He was given an administration of God for the body, and that constitutes the Word of God for the body. And then he goes on to explain what this Word of God is and this administration. He says, verse 26, the mystery, the one having been hidden from the ages and from the generations. So Paul is saying here, this administration, this house law that was given to me for the body of Christ, the church. Mystery means secret, doesn't mean mysterious. The Greek word mysterion. He says, it's the secret. What was given to him was the secret that was hidden. And it was hidden from the ages and from the generations. That means since the beginning of time. But then in verse 26, he says, but now, in the present time, it has been made manifest to his saints, to whom God desires to make known. See, it wasn't known before. He's making it known. To whom God desired to make known what is the richness of his, of the glory of this mystery. So now, I think most translations here have what are the riches, plural. But the word in the original language is actually singular. So we're talking about the richness of the glory, or the idea of the lavishness of the glory, or the extravagance of the glory. In other words, this glory that we're talking about here is over the top. It is, nothing was held back. And we'll look at some passages about that. So the richness and the extravagance of the glory of this mystery that was given to Paul. And what is the richness or the extravagance of it? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in you, what is that talking about? The indwelling Holy Spirit. And because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, what did we just look at? What does that mean? We've been identified then with the body of Christ, that spiritual body. So everything, we have everything in common with Christ as the head of that body. And so that indwelling Spirit we receive at the point of salvation, and then that looks forward to then, by virtue of the fact of having Christ in us, we now have the expectation or the hope of glory. And that's talking about being conformed to the image of his Son, just as Christ rose in human form, glorified. So too, we are looking forward then to coming into the same glorified state. And so this is new. This is something that was not revealed. The Jews, they believed in a resurrection. But they had no concept of a permanent indwelling Holy Spirit, and they had no concept of becoming glorified human beings. And so with this concept of the indwelling Holy Spirit and future glory, let's look at a couple passages. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 13, Paul says, "In whom," speaking of in Christ, "also you, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." See, there's you're sealed by that indwelling. That indwelling Holy Spirit seals us. It's indwelling Holy Spirit of promise. And what is the promise? Future glory. Verse 14 says, "Who is the earnest," or the guarantee, "of our inheritance?" And what is our inheritance? "Unto the redemption of the purchased possession." So here Christ purchased us with His blood, and then the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us and is there as an earnest or guarantee of a future redemption. And when we're talking about redemption here, what's going to be redeemed? The body. And so what is a redeemed body? Glorified. It's a glorified body. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And let's pick up in verse 22. And here Paul says, "For we know that all the creation groans and travails until now. And not only, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, we also ourselves in ourselves groan." So here, as believers, we have the first fruit of the Spirit, that first portion of a much greater quantity. That first portion is what is indwelling us now. That is that earnest, that down payment. That is what identifies us with the body of Christ, that spiritual, used for that spiritual baptism with the body. And so here, we in our present state, in our flesh, our physical flesh bodies, we groan because we're still suffering from the effects of sin. And so we in ourselves groan in ourselves, what? Anticipating, eagerly anticipating the adoption, the placing as sons. And what is that? The redemption, same word as we had in Ephesians, the redemption of our body. And so our body, our sinful flesh being totally eradicated and coming into the fullness of the reality of our sonship as sons of God. And so then Christ is now the firstborn among many brethren, as we are all we're all with Christ in the glorified state. Okay, back to Colossians. So this is truth that is uniquely Pauline, speaking of the church, which is the body, the spiritual body of Christ, and speaking of a resurrection unto a glorified state, just as Christ was glorified. And so part of this is part of what Paul calls the mystery that was hidden, that was given to him. And so if we go continuing on in Colossians, "whom God desired to make known, the richness, the extravagance of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory," we talked about all that, "whom we are proclaiming, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now, Paul in other places talks about here, he's talking about the administration that was given to him. Paul also talks about the wisdom that was given to him. So Paul had wisdom that was uniquely given to him. Peter also talks about the wisdom that was given to Paul. And we'll look at that maybe a little later here. So Paul, in speaking about this mystery, says this is what we are proclaiming, admonishing every man. Admonishing means to place in the mind, and teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that we might present every man mature or perfect in Christ Jesus. So this is what Paul is proclaiming. And if Paul says this is what he is proclaiming and admonishing and teaching every man, that he might present every man mature in Christ, I think that's a good indication that that's what we need to be doing too. Is this is what is going to produce that, because it is truth given specifically for the body of Christ, that spiritual body. It is God's house law for the church, His economy. And it is, we'll look at, let's go to Ephesians again, chapter 3. And starting in verse 1. And here Paul says, on account of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the administration of the grace of God, the one given to me for you. So here's very similar language as we had in Colossians. Here again we have the house law, the economy. And we see here we get further light into the nature or the principle of this economy. Here Paul calls it the administration or the house law of the grace of God. And so here the house law or the principles for ruling the church are based upon the grace of God. And so the church is being ruled under the grace of God, as opposed to, as we were this morning, we were looking at the nation of Israel, and what were they under? The law of God. You know, everything they were seeing there was pointing toward a future that was not clearly revealed to them. But here, the church is under administration of the grace of God. Paul calls the gospel, he was preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And again, I went over this before, but you have the phrase, the grace of the God, with the definite articles. You do not see that phrase through the Gospels. You do not see it through the book of Acts in the early parts. We do not see it till Paul comes on the scene in Acts chapter 11 in the church of Antioch. And there Barnabas went down there to see what was going on, because Gentiles were being converted apart from any Jewish, pagan Gentiles. Pagan idol worshiping Gentiles were coming to the Lord. And so Peter and those guys there in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to go see what was going on. Well, why didn't they go themselves? Because it was beyond their venue. They understood what was going on. They understood where their ministry was and where it ended. There was a territory, a venue. So they sent Barnabas. Because every other time, who went? Peter went. When they began receiving the word in Samaria, Peter and John went. When Cornelius, the God-fearing Gentile, was praying to God, God told them to go get Peter. But here, outside the promised land, in the land of the idol-worshipping Gentiles, where Jews had fled because of the persecution in Jerusalem, they don't go down there. They send Barnabas, who was familiar with Paul already. Barnabas was the one who, after Paul was converted in Damascus, introduced Paul to the 12, because everybody was afraid of Paul because he was a persecutor of the church. So anyway, Barnabas comes down here to Antioch, and what does the scripture say? It says, and when Barnabas saw the grace of the God, in other words, people being saved without having any relation to the nation of Israel, it was not the Jewish priority, but it was Jew, no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And that's the first place where you see the phrase, the grace of God, in the book of Acts, chapter 11. And then after that, you begin seeing it everywhere, in associated with Paul's ministry. And so here, that's because Paul was given the administration or the house law of the grace of God. And that's why his ministry was primarily to Gentiles. Because it was grace, the law had no effect in terms of being anything that... The law is what separated the Jew and the Gentile. The law is what declared the Gentile unclean to the Jew. The law was made them separate. Paul comes in and shows that the law... all that stuff has been done away with Christ's sacrifice. All of a sudden, that puts everybody on an equal playing field. That's what the book of Romans is all about. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, whether Jew or Gentile. And so that's what grace is. And so Paul here talks about the house law of grace, of the grace of God. Again, he says, it was given to me for you Gentiles. And then verse 3 says that, according to revelation, it was made known to me the mystery or the secret. See, again, this was something that was secret, not revealed. And Paul says, it was made known to me according to revelation. So, what's the only way you could know a secret? And what does it have to? It has to be revealed, right? A secret. I can tell you I got a secret, but if I don't tell you what it is, you're never going to know it. I have to reveal it, and so because otherwise you're not going to can't get it anywhere else. And so here Paul says it was made known to me by revelation. According to revelation, the secret, the mystery, was made known to me. According as I wrote to you before in brief. And that's talking about the first, what he's written from Ephesians chapter 1 all the way to this point. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is a brief, what Paul says is a brief explanation of the mystery that he received according to revelation. And Paul says, towards which you are able while reading to understand my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And then down in verse 8, and to me, the least of all the saints, was given this grace to do what? To evangelize among the Gentiles, or the nations, the untrackable, I think some translations have unsearchable there, it's untrackable richness of Christ here, extravagance of Christ. You see, this is truth that cannot be tracked down. It's not written down anywhere until it's revealed to Paul. So to evangelize the untrackable richness of Christ and to enlighten all, what is the dispensation of the mystery? Here's the word house law again. If you have a King James or a New King James, you have the word fellowship of the mystery here. And the Greek word fellowship is kinonia. The Greek word house law is oikonomia. They're very similar words.
What verse
are you in?
9.
So the dispensation of the mystery, or the fellowship of the mystery, All the Egyptian texts have dispensation, and the overwhelming majority of the Byzantine texts have dispensation also. So there's a very small number of Greek texts that have fellowship instead of dispensation. Regardless of which term you have there, it's referring to the same. It's talking about the same thing. Because in verse 6, we have the Gentiles to be fellow heirs and fellow body members and fellow partakers in Christ through the gospel. So you already have fellowship, the fellowship of the mystery, which is also then the fellowship of the mystery is the dispensation of the mystery or the economy or the house law of the mystery. And Paul says it was hidden from the ages in God, the one having created all things through Jesus Christ, in order that it might now be made known. Not just known, but made known, because it previously was not revealed. Might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies through the church, which is the body of Christ, remember, the manifold wisdom of God. So until there was a body of Christ, until God began putting this body of Christ together, there this wisdom, even to the what we have here, the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies, this manifold wisdom of God was not revealed to them. And this could be talking about fallen as well as non-fallen authorities and rulers. So this manifold wisdom of God could not be made known until God brought into being this spiritual body of Christ, because it says here that through the church, the body of Christ, this truth is made known, this manifold wisdom of God, that God chose to do things this way, is now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. But it's through the church, the body of Christ. So prior to the time when there was the body of Christ, these heavenly rulers and authorities knew nothing about what God was doing in Christ. It was hid, as it says here, it was hid in God. He's keeping it all to himself. That's why it's called a secret. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, 25. And here we read, Paul says, "And to the one being able to establish you according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery in times eternal, having been kept silent." So here again, we have the same concept that the gospel Paul was preaching, it was a preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, the unveiling of the secret, the revelation of the mystery. And he says, in times eternal, having been kept silent. But he says, but now having been made manifest through prophetic scriptures. Now, King James here will have writings of the prophets, which is not an accurate translation. It is prophetic scriptures or inspired writing. And so it's now this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery now has been made manifest through what? Inspired writings, prophetic writings. Paul's writing this at the end of the book of Romans. What's he talking about? He's talking about everything that went before in the book of Romans. See, the very chapter 1, Paul, what was Paul's desire? Let's go to chapter 1 of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "For I earnestly desire to see you," speaking to the Romans. He's never been to Rome. "I earnestly desire to see you and to share some gift with you, some spiritual gift, unto the end for you to be established." See that word there? His whole purpose in seeing them would be to establish them. So he hasn't been able to see them, so he's writing the book of Romans for what purpose? To establish them. Now go back then to Romans 16:25. What does he say here? "And to the one being able to establish you according to my gospel." The book of Romans is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And Paul wrote it with the intent of establishing those there in Rome. And so now, so where is the power of God to establish vested? It is in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the secret that was given for the church. Because he says, "To the one able to establish you according to my gospel." So if we're going to be established. So in Colossians, Paul says, "I'm preaching this truth to present every man mature or perfect in Christ." And here Paul is saying God is establishing believers according to this same truth, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And in verse 25, he said, having been made known through prophetic scriptures, talking about the book of Romans and the rest of his epistles, according to the arrangement of the eternal God. Okay, this has all been determined and arranged and commanded by the eternal God for the obedience of faith unto all the Gentiles, having been made known. So having been made known unto all the Gentiles, this truth is for the unto the obedience of faith. So it's what's given to us Gentiles. And of course, in body, there is no distinction. Jew and Gentile, we're all the same. And so he says, "And to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory unto the ages and ages." And so maybe just one more. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 14. Paul says, "On account of which, beloved..."
Peter.
Yeah, 2 Peter. What did I say?
Paul.
Oh, yeah. Peter. "On account of which, beloved ones, expecting these things, be diligent to be found by him spotless and blameless in peace. And regard the long suffering of our Lord as salvation. According as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you." See how Peter also indicates that Paul has a distinct body of truth. He doesn't say the wisdom given to us. It's the wisdom given to Paul. And he says, "According as our beloved brother Paul wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him." And of course, these are Jews, and we only have really one option as far as what that letter was, which is the book of Hebrews. And of course, that goes into depth in Christ's sacrifice, and that he did away with the old covenant and established a new covenant of grace. And so, Peter here talking about our beloved brother Paul. "He wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as in all his epistles." So all Paul's epistles contain are in the same category. They're all what was given to Paul for the house law, the administration of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 16, he says, "As in all his epistles, speaking in them concerning these things, in which some things are hard to understand. See, this is new truth. This is, you know, coming from Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus during his earthly ministry, ministering to the nation of Israel, proclaiming that coming earthly kingdom, and expecting Christ to establish that earthly kingdom and that millennial reign. And, of course, God had a secret plan that they weren't aware of till it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so because of that, Peter naturally says some of these things that Paul's dealing with that are revealed to Paul that he talks about, they're hard to understand coming from our background. And he says, which things the unlearned and the unestablished twist. So there, that word unestablished is the same word as established in Romans, only with the little alpha privative on the front, which makes it unestablished. So those who are not established in Pauline truth and are unlearned, they twist what Paul teaches. And as also the rest of the scriptures. Okay, and here Peter's is verifying here that Paul's epistles are scripture. And they do this towards their own destruction. So what's coming across here is what we learn is it's important to understand the primacy of the Pauline epistles, because they contain what the Lord Jesus Christ from glory revealed to the Apostle Paul for the administration and teaching of the church, which is the body of Christ. And so it is a unique revelation of a body of truth. It is the Word of God for the church, which is His body. And then so everything else must be evaluated in light of that standard. And it's not that some things are the Word of God and some things aren't. It's that everything Paul writes is the Word of God for the church and applies directly. Everywhere else, you have to determine how to apply that in light of we're in the body and those things are written to those in other situations and in other times.
The Jews?
No, I don't think so. Because we look in 1st and 2nd Peter, you can see. And of course,
it shows he has a knowledge.
Yeah. And he's identifying with that truth. He's identifying himself with that truth. And we see at the Jerusalem Council where if Paul's not preaching anything new, what do they need to have a council for to decide whether the Gentiles had to keep the law or not? And so at that Jerusalem Council, though, Paul has his private behind-the-scenes meeting before the public meeting with Peter, James, and John to come to a consensus on what's going to happen. That's what you do. You get with the leaders ahead of time and get some kind of an agreement, so it's not a free-for-all in the big public meeting where everything gets out of control. And so they did that, and so then Peter speaks at the council, and one of the things he says is, we believe that we're saved by grace the same as the Gentiles. See, he doesn't say we believe the Gentiles are saved the same way we are. He looked at the Gentiles and what Paul is teaching the Gentiles as now the standard of how people are saved. And so he says, we Jews believe we're saved the same way as the Gentiles by grace. And so he definitely was on board there. But it's a hard transition. Anyone so steeped in their religion, and this their religion was not a false religion, it was a religion given to them by God. And so that's a real hard transition to make from from that temple and that law and all those things which were given by God, and those promises of land, which will eventually be fulfilled, but in a different arena. Does that answer you?
Yeah.
Anything else?